Let's look to the Lord in prayer.
Dear Lord God, again, we rejoice in the opportunity that we have to gather together in your name. Lord, we thank you for your wonderful word and for revealing yourself to us through your word. We thank you most of all today, Lord, for the hope that we have as believers in Christ, that we know that one day you will take us to be with yourself, that we will be transformed, that we will have new bodies that will last forever, that we will be in your presence and at home with you in heaven forever. We thank you, Lord, for this wonderful knowledge and pray you'd help us to understand more about it today. And as always, Lord, we pray if there are any here who do not know Christ today that they would come to know him through their time here. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you want to find your way there. Throughout our study of 2 Corinthians thus far, we've been learning how Paul endured the many severe trials that he faced. That is, not that he did, but how he did. How did he do that? I often wondered that myself. How did he endure the intense persecution, the intense troubles that he went through? How did he do that? And last time, last time we learned that he and his fellow workers didn't give up, even though they faced terrible trials, because the intense trials that they faced were light and momentary compared to the glory of heaven. And not only that, but that the trials themselves were actually working for them to produce glory. We saw in chapter 4, verse 17. And obviously the same is true of all believers. So Paul and his fellow workers could endure trials without giving up because they focused on the invisible eternal realities instead of the temporary troubles of this life. Chapter 4, verse 18. And in these trials that the apostle faced, he often faced the very real possibility of death. And this possibility did not seem to concern him really at all. He faced death confidently. How did he do that? You know, if the Lord tarries, we will all face death. If the Lord tarries. Some of us will not. We'll be talking about that probably next week. But how do we face death confidently the way the apostle did? Not only will we likely face it in this life, but we don't know when it will happen. It can happen prematurely. We need to be ready and to be able to face it confidently as the apostle did. Well, we're going to learn several things that are going to help us with this in this chapter. We're going to learn that our present bodies are temporary, verse 1. Our future bodies are permanent, verses 2 to 4, and our future home is with the Lord, verses 5 through 8. So we're just going to have time to look at verses 1 to 4 this morning. So let's look at that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. So our present bodies are temporary, verse 1. We know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So the apostle uses an illustration here in referring to our bodies. He compares our bodies to a tent. I think he does this. He uses the illustration of a tent to emphasize the temporary nature of these bodies that we currently live in. Tents were common in those days. As a matter of fact, the apostle himself was a tent maker. So this was a very natural illustration for him to use. But our bodies are not permanent. They're easily torn down or destroyed. It's the end of the process that we saw last time in chapter 4, verse 16. Our outward man is perishing. Our outward man is perishing. And notice Paul uses the word earthly here to contrast these present bodies with the heavenly ones that he's about to describe. So this earthly tent, which is our house, it's where we dwell, it's our dwelling now, but it's a temporary dwelling. It will be torn down. We will move to a permanent house that's in eternal and immortal, a glorified body in heaven. He says we have a building from God. A building suggests something solid, on a solid foundation, something secure and permanent, unlike the tent of these bodies that we now live in. So this is a permanent dwelling that he's now describing, unlike this temporary tent. It's a building from God, and that's not to say that our current bodies are not from God, but our resurrection bodies will be entirely glorious, free from sin, and prepared for life in heaven with God forever. Doesn't that sound good? This is part of the eternal weight of glory that the apostle described last time in chapter 4, verse 17. It includes an eternal glorified body. A house, he describes it here. Future dwelling place. Not made with hands. Okay, now you might say, well, this body's not made with hands either. But this is an expression, not made with hands, means not of this world, heavenly, not of human origin. It also reflects the fact that there's nothing we can do to earn it. Hebrews 9:11 says, "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation." Okay, so that verse equates this phrase, not made with hands, with not of this creation. The new bodies will not be of this creation. They will be eternal in the heavens. Eternal in the heavens. No disease, no death. They will endure forever. And notice the words, I can go back to the beginning here for a moment. We know. This is not speculation. We don't think this will happen. It will. Every true believer will have a glorified body that will be eternal in the heavens. We know this. And the Corinthians knew this perhaps more than most people in their day because the Apostle Paul had explained it to them in some detail. And maybe we should look at that. No, time is short. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15 for a moment. Okay, maybe a few moments. But 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 35. First Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 35. And the apostle wrote this in answer to the question raised in verse 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? And the apostle answers this question in four ways here in this passage. First, he gives an illustration from nature. In verses 36 to 38, foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. So a seed that you sow doesn't look like the plant that grows from it. These perishing physical bodies, fortunately, don't look like the eternal, glorious resurrection bodies that believers will have in heaven. Secondly, the apostle gave a series of comparisons in verses 39 to 42. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Just as the bodies of men and animals and birds and fish and heavenly bodies and earthly bodies differ from one another, The resurrection body will be radically different from the physical body. Third, the apostle listed a series of contrasts in verses 42 to 44, continuing in verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So this physical body is perishable, sinful, and weak. But the resurrection body is imperishable, free from sin, and powerful. And finally, Paul presents the prototype of believers' resurrection bodies in verses 45 to 49. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Just as we have had these physical bodies like Adam, we will have glorified bodies like Christ. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Philippians 3, 21, excuse me, 20 and 21. So we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. This is the first part of the answer to the original question. How could Paul face death so confidently? Because he knew this. Because he knew this. He knew this body was temporary, and that he had a permanent one. And that's our second point. Our future bodies are permanent. Back to 2 Corinthians 5, picking up in verse 2. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. So notice he changes his metaphor here from building to clothing. Our soul longs to change its clothing. This aging temporary body longs to be new and perfect and eternal. So in this tent, this temporary body in which we live, we groan, earnestly longing. I remember visiting a man who had serious physical problems at a church I pastored in California. And I read scripture to him from 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 to 18 about the rapture, and from Revelation 21 about the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. And when I finished reading, this kind of gruff character was weeping. It really surprised me. I wasn't expecting that. And he said, I long for that day. He longed for that day. He was in so much pain. He wanted... He longed for the day. He earnestly desired. He was groaning for it. For believers, death is not a bad thing. In fact, we long for it. Not so much death, but what comes after, right? Having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. And obviously, the apostle here is not advocating suicide. Suicide is self-murder. It's destroying the image of God in man. Genesis 9:6. We don't want to hasten death, but we look forward to what comes after it as believers, to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. Notice the apostle's not just changing his metaphor here, but he's mixing them. Speaking of being clothed with a habitation. Habitation is a dwelling place. So being clothed with a dwelling place. Putting on a building as if it were clothing. But again, he's referring to the resurrection body here. Our habitation, which is from heaven. Remember, he referred to our current bodies as earthly. Our resurrection bodies will be from heaven. or heavenly. Verse 3, if indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. Indeed can be translated truly, again emphasizing the certainty of this as he did in verse 1. We know, truly. We know we have a building from God, verse 1. True believers will be clothed with their new resurrection body. It's a certainty. We shall not be found naked. Naked in this context is to be a soul without a body. That's what the apostle's talking about. Now, so far in our study, we've talked about some of the false teaching went on in Corinth. Among others was the dualism that false teachers taught, that matter was evil, that spirit was good. And their ultimate goal in their religion and their philosophy was to be freed from their bodies, to be disembodied spirits. They saw the body as evil. And Paul was not looking for that. He refers to that state as being naked. We shall not be found naked. Commentator William Barclay says he is not looking for the freedom of a disembodied spirit. He is waiting for the day when God will give him a new body, a spiritual body, in which he will still be able, even in the heavenly places, to serve and adore God. And as we're going to see next week, believers in heaven now are disembodied spirits waiting for their resurrection bodies. Hebrews 12:23 calls them the spirits of the righteous made perfect. Spirits of the righteous made perfect. And Paul is not saying that this is a bad state to be in. He's not saying that. We're going to see that next time in verse 8. We are confident, yes, and well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Here he's talking about that very state that believers are in heaven now. They're absent from the body and they are present with the Lord, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Philippians 1:23. It's far better to be in heaven with no body than to be here with this one. Okay? But that's not the ultimate goal of the believer. That's what the apostle is saying. For verse 4, for we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Believers who are in this temporary body groan and are burdened, not to be disembodied spirits, but to have glorified resurrection bodies. Paul expresses the same sentiment in Romans 8:23. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Paul adapts an Old Testament passage here that he quoted earlier. Death has been swallowed up in victory, Isaiah 25:8, which he also quoted in 1 Corinthians 15:54. But when believers' bodies are resurrected and reunited with their souls, when the living believers are raptured and transformed, then mortality will be swallowed up by life. For believers, there will be no more death. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Amen. And Revelation 21:4, and He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. There will no longer be any death. Mortality will be swallowed up by life. You may have heard this story before. As the story goes, a bank in Binghamton, New York, had some flowers sent to a competitor who had recently moved to a new building. And there was a mix-up at the flower shop, and the card sent with the arrangement read, "With our deepest sympathy." The florist, who was greatly embarrassed, apologized, but he was even more embarrassed when he realized that the card intended for the bank was attached to a floral arrangement sent to a funeral home in honor of a deceased person. That card read, "Congratulations on your new location." Think about that. You know, we laugh at that, but a sentiment like that is appropriate for Christians, right? Because when they die, they go to a wonderful new location. Amen. They go to be with Christ, and the sorrows and the heartaches of this life are past forever. Yeah. You know, often when I come home, I have good news and bad news for my wife. So I ask her, "What do you want first? The good news or the bad news?" Well, I have good news and bad news for you today. The bad news is that all have sinned and that the wages of sin is death. But there is good news. And the gospel, the word gospel means good news. The good news is that Christ paid the debt that was owed for our sin. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whoever trusts in the sacrifice of Christ on the cross as payment for sin will be forgiven and have everlasting life. They will one day be given a new body in heaven and be with the Lord forever. Dear Lord God, we thank you for these wonderful truths. Lord, we should be the greatest optimists in the world, knowing that these things are true. Lord, we should be able to face the trials of life as the Apostle Paul did, with boldness, with endurance. We should be able to face death with boldness and confidence as he did. Lord, we pray you'd help us to remember these truths, to live our lives in light of these truths, knowing that these lives that we live are so temporary, they're so fleeting, they're so passing, they're so short, and eternity is so long. And Lord, as always, we pray if there are any here today who have not trusted Christ for forgiveness and eternal life, that they will do that today before they leave this place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.